You know, I was, especially during Ignite, this missions conference, and being around students, I'm just reminded of my own journey because, at least for me, I came to know the Lord my first year in university. And I remember there was a lot of things that I was excited for and excited about, but I really needed to just be discipled and mature in my faith. I had a lot of excitement, and I was really made myself really available. But in terms of actual capacity and ability, it wasn't really quite there. And I remember there were just these years where I just had to grow, just keep on growing. And it was funny because I kept on making myself available. I think I shared briefly the other night. And I was so excited. And it was during these times where I think I was just so hungry. It was my first time where I had a genuine relationship with God. And I didn't really know how to grow, but I was excited to grow. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's like, I'm so excited! It's like, about what? To grow! Do you even know how? No! You know, it's like, but I'm excited to grow. I know I'm supposed to, and I'm excited about that. You know, and I was just so passionate. I was like, yes! And so, you should have seen me, like, I brought my journal and everything, and you know, like good note-taking skills? You don't have to copy down everything, right? You just copy down the important thing. But I'll copy down everything. And it was just like super fast. And I'll just learn how to do that. And I was so excited that sometimes you didn't have to tell me twice to do something. So let's just say we're sitting in a Sunday celebration. And one of the pastors would say something like, hey, you know what? You should share the gospel with some of your roommates or your dorm and your hall, and yeah, you should go for that. And I would just do it. And I would just do it on my own. I lived in this apartment building on campus, and it was not a dorm, but it was mostly students, called University Towers. And I used to live there, and it was, interestingly enough, it was full of international students. And because there was a special program that placed a lot of international students there. So I lived there my first year. And this is how clueless I was. I did not know that most students should live in dorms. And anyway, the way I got into university was kind of weird. So I did not know. So I just found my own house. And I did not know. So people were like, wait, which dorm do you live in? It's like, what's a dorm? So I didn't know anything. So I was like, I don't know. I'm just excited to grow. And then so I was in University Towers in this big apartment building. And I remember, as soon as I heard something like, yeah, you should go share the gospel, I was like, I will. And then I said, like, you know what? The nations are here. Because there's people from Japan and from Germany, from Switzerland. I remember I met this guy from Switzerland, and I was like, I'm gonna reach out to him. And so I was that guy. I don't know if you know that guy or that girl in life group. Every week I brought someone new. Every week I was that person who's like, hey, I brought a friend. And sometimes they're like, wait, what? What am I doing here? It's like, it's okay. God is here. So just sit down. And I didn't know enough about my faith to really explain the gospel very well. But I just knew, it's like, you just come to life group and it'll be fine. It'll be good. You know? And it's like, but what is this about? Jesus? And then so let's just sit and it'll be good. And so I was so excited. And I remember I went door to door. I would just share the gospel. I sat this one guy from Japan down. And mind you, I hadn't been fully trained to share the gospel. And so I just knew that I should. So I sat him down once. This is a Vietnamese place, I think called Saigon Garden, just on campus. And I sat him down in a corner booth, and I was just trying to share. But I think I just shared too long, because I just did not know how to just succinctly share. So I shared for like an hour and a half straight. And it's like everything I knew about God, it wasn't even like a very clear flow of the gospel, but everything I knew about God, I just shared like right there. And I don't think it made a lot of sense, but he was like, okay. He was like a Buddhist guy. And just by that, I just did that on my own. I was just so excited. And there'll be all these, something called altar calls. And just sometimes when, just during a church gathering, when the leaders or the pastors would say like, hey, if you want to take a step of faith, why don't you just come up? And we'll pray for you. We'll kind of send you out. We want to affirm what God is speaking into your life. And I'd always go up. I'd always go, no matter what. I was just like, yes. And it seems like every week I was just rededicating my life to the Lord. You know, I was just ready. I was like, yes. again, you know? Because, you know, since last week, I kind of stinned a little bit. So, again, you know? So I'm ready to, and so I was always going up and just receiving. I was just very excited. And there was one time where I remember I went up to one of our pastors for prayer. And I was just sharing just all this stuff. And it was so funny because I think I was sharing, but he could kind of tell that I did not have a lot of focus or direction. I was just like, yeah, I'm just excited. And I'm really struggling with this and this and this. And I want to do this, this, this. And at the same time, this, this, this in this way. You know, and it was just, I wanted to do everything. And so I honestly don't know if that pastor prayed for me that night. He just looked at me when I shared. And he said, are you being discipled? And I was like, no, no. What? Who? You know, he's like, who's discipling you? He's like, Jesus? You know? So what are you? And he was like, you need to be discipled. And just through the years, I realized that, yes, God was gracious to give me a genuine gift of faith that I didn't have before. And despite my upbringing in church and doing all these church religious things, I never had a relationship with God, and I was just excited to get started. But through the years, I kept on hearing again and again, and these are things that I got on board with serving on a ministry team. I did things like OCR, went on missions, projects, and as I was going through these things, I kept on hearing a pretty similar message. And it was something to the effect of, Joe, you need to be humble, meaning you are proud and you need to be humble. And something about, like, you need to work on your gentleness and your character. And I kept hearing the same thing, and I kept hearing, it's like, you just need to grow. And at least for me, I kept on making myself available. So whenever there's an opportunity, I'd be like, yes, I'm here. You're welcome, I'm here. You know, it's like, you know, and so I really thought that if I made myself more available, that somehow I would just kind of grow. And I didn't know what it took. And it took me some time to really realize what it really means to grow in our faith, not just only through experience and more knowledge, but to grow up, to become mature, and how God actually orchestrates things in our lives to mature our faith. I want to share this because, man, I was so excited just to be on mission for God. And I was so willing to kind of drop everything. And it seemed like everything was a mission, my mission. And I wanted to just take ownership of everything. And I didn't have a lot of focus. I was just excited. And I thought that was a good thing because I was passionate for the Lord. I just wanted to do whatever. But I realized that, yes, it's good to be on God's mission, but it's just as important that part of God's mission is actually growing us in our faith, maturing us. So tonight, as we look into just kind of a continuation of this from this morning we heard from Diana about Saul, who became Apostle Paul, and his conversion. In continuation of his journey some years later, after he had become a believer and after he had become what's known as an apostle, one of the leaders of the church, and a continuation of his life. And as we look into this letter that he wrote to the church in Philippians, the title of tonight's message is God Completes the Mission. And the one thing for us as we look into the Word of God is this, that God is faithful to complete his mission through us and in us. That God is faithful to complete his mission through us and in us. As we look into Philippians chapter 1, I have 2 points, and the first one is this, that God is faithful all the way. All the way, God is faithful. Let's read from verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1. And the Word of God says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pause there. What's happening here is this, that Paul is in prison. And what's interesting is he's writing to this church in a city called Philippi. And the way this church started in Philippi, we have to know the background, the history of the church. See, Paul and his companions, as they were on a missionary journey, they had really wanted to enter into Asia. Or they really wanted to enter in and just into different parts of the region. And God kept on just closing these doors, interestingly enough. And finally, there was this dream and vision that they had. A man from Macedonia said, come preach the gospel. So they took that dream as a sign. It's like, you know what? God has been closing these doors. For some reason, we don't have access to these countries and cities we intended on going to. So let's follow this dream and believe that it's from the Lord. And so they went to this region and eventually ended up in the city called Philippi. While they were there, they saw all these idol worship and all these things. And as they're just preaching the gospel, doing the word, God really moved powerfully. They even casted out this demon from this one girl who was kind of prophesying in a very unspiritual, distracting way. And because of these things, they got in trouble because they rocked the boat. And that's something to know about God and about the church, what the church is meant to do. The church is not meant to just maintain the status quo. But we are for transformation. Completely flipping things upside down. Not because we just want to mess things up. Because this is God's kingdom. And it is so different from the way man does things. And so they were kind of messing things up because they're introducing God's kingdom. And so they got in trouble. And so actually Paul got thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, he started worshiping the Lord and he started singing praises. And by a miracle of God, there was this earthquake and he actually got supernaturally released from prison. And while the chains fell off, the prison guard said, oh my gosh, my life is over. And instead, actually, Paul took the opportunity with his companions to lead this jailer who thought he was without hope and his whole household to the Lord. And so this is the start. This is the background of the church in Philippi. And what's interesting is some years later, as he was going through his missionary journeys, he's in prison again. Most likely he's in Rome. And he is in prison again this time. I mean, this man, he keeps on going into prison again and again. And his passion for Christ has not stopped him. I think many of us, you know, it's crazy because if you would have asked me some years ago, I said like, yeah, you know what? I'll die for Jesus. And I was like, I'll gladly just give my life. And I was just so willing to be so much more reckless. Maybe naive, but I was just so, it's like, take it all. But I'll be honest, as I got married and just with my own son, now it's hard to not look out for their safety, for their well-being. I pause now more than I did before I say, yes, I want to give my whole life to you, Lord. Because when I say that, I realize I'm including my family in that. And it's becoming harder. So here's this man, Paul. He's been in prison already. And yet, he keeps on going through hardship after hardship. So this is the background. We have to understand, this is his history. This is how this church in Philippi started. And so he's in prison again, and he's writing a letter to this church to give them instruction and encouragement. And now what he's saying is this, I want you to know that what has happened to me so far, meaning all the things that were unplanned, that were unfavorable, that were unexpected, even the bad things, all that has happened to me so far has really served to advance the gospel. What a perspective. Isn't that crazy? Like, man, that's how we know we're living with a purpose. If we're not living with a purpose for the Lord, it's so easy to complain, isn't it? How do I know this? Hey, how's your week? How are you doing?
Busy.
And it's always the same. Busy. It's like, that does not describe how you're doing, but okay. Yeah, it's like, and so sometimes when we say, it's like, oh, how are you doing? It's sometimes, for some reason, we don't really describe how we're doing. We describe our schedule. And so I'm like, brother, I did not ask what you did at 10 o'clock on a Thursday. You know, it's like that's not necessarily what I'm, but how are you doing? And usually we say things like busy. And when we kind of have the attitude, it kind of shows that maybe we've lost that sense of purpose or we don't have it. Because whenever we go through, it's just like, oh man, I have to go through this. And it's like, oh, what a drag. And how many of us can honestly say, it's like, you know what? All that junk that I went through this past, it was hard. It was stressful. I lost sleep over it. But man, it really served to advance the gospel. What a thing to claim. And it's not, you know, we're not just going to say that just to fake it. Doesn't make sense? Like, don't just say it just to make yourself sound holy. So how was your week? Well, Pastor, well, I can't say busy now. So, oh, you know, everything really served to advance the gospel. I mean, that's not for us to kind of use to fake and to fake our spirituality, but this is a genuine perspective that Paul had. And he's writing, he's like, listen, this is my real perspective. Everything that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he's, why does he say that? Because even when I'm in prison, man, even, because when you go to prison, you don't go like, yes. You know, it's not like, yes, here's an opportunity. That's not what you think when you go to prison. When you go to prison, it's like, it's the worst. Maybe we could share over a mealtime, but there was one time I was handcuffed. I went into jail. It was only for a couple of hours. I was jailed. It was over a minor traffic infraction, but I got handcuffed. I got put in the back of a police car, and I went to jail. But by the grace of God, I was set free. You could ask Diana more about it, but actually, Diana and I, we were driving from Ann Arbor to the New York area where our families are from. It's about a 10-hour drive. And we're going, and it was just the two of us who were driving there. And I was driving. I drove a little too fast. So we got pulled over. And the policeman, he came up and he said, you know, say, hey, you know how fast you're driving? He's like, yeah, I'm sorry. And then so I gave him my driver's license. And usually it only takes about 2-3 minutes for them to come back with a ticket. He's like, don't do it again. I'm sorry, officer. Oh, and then you just go. But for some reason, it took like 10, 12 minutes. And I looked at Diana, I was like, hey, it'd be funny if I was like arrested or something. Because it took a long time. So sure enough, the policeman is like, step out of the car. And I was like, oh no. And then so anyway, he arrested me. He said, apparently I had an unpaid traffic ticket. But what happens is if you go a long time without paying it and you don't show up to court, then that's in fact, you have to go to jail for that. So it's like, oh man. And then so I went to jail. And anyway, long story short, Diana was there and I thought she would leave me. And this was some years before we even dated, before we seriously liked each other or anything. So it was funny, the policeman said, oh, are you gonna go along with your boyfriend or husband? She's like, oh no, we're not together. It's like, so, oh yeah, wanna just go? Like, you should just leave. And she's like, no, I'll stay. And I was like, oh. She's a keeper. So all things work together for our good. And it's crazy, but what we can see here in this situation is this. Here's just an observation I want to make for us. God sovereignly accomplishes his mission. And there's a couple things that Apostle Paul points to. He says, listen, verse 14, and it says, most of the brothers, there's other Christians who are also in jail with him. He says, because everyone, including the guards, the prison guards, knows why he's in prison. Because he got in trouble for preaching Christ. And so now everyone knows the reason why you're in. And I realized that, hopefully most of us have not been in prison, but when you're kind of in certain groups and stuff like that, usually you kind of start asking, so why are you here? What brought you here? What's your story? Even in classes, eventually you ask your classmates, it's like, so what made you choose this university? Right? So we kind of are interested. So probably through those kind of interactions, everyone came to know in that big prison, and it's probably big because it's in Rome, and said like, hey, like, why are you here? And he said like, for Jesus. And so everyone came to know that Paul was there for Jesus. And God sovereignly accomplishes his mission because even in prison, even the human construct that is built to actually stop things, stop man from doing what he has done, is supposed to contain it. But God's will, his purpose, and his word cannot be contained even by the strongest constructs of man. And so God is accomplishing his mission even in prison. And the other prisoner's faith is being strengthened. In verse 18, we also see that, bottom line, the gospel is being preached. It's still being preached. And why did I say bottom line? Because this. It's funny because what Paul kind of hints at something that's going on in the prison. He says, well, the gospel is technically being preached, and I praise the Lord for that. But there's kind of two groups of people. There's one group, they're doing out of selfish ambition and conceit. Others are doing it out of a genuine heart of love. And so you're like, how can you preach the gospel? Because it's so good. And how can you not do it from a pure heart? At least for me, I don't have to look too far. I just look at myself. And I realize I could have, this is a crazy thing. We can really fool ourselves. We can always fool yourself and justify ourselves by saying, but I have good intentions. But I had the best intentions. And intentions matter to a point, but they're not the only thing that matters. And so let's just be careful of not claiming and standing on just our intention. I intended well, so give me some credit. Give me partial credit. Can you imagine you go up to your professor and you did poorly on an exam and you got that whatever question incorrect and wrong. And he marked you, no, that's incorrect, points off. And he said, but I meant well. Come on, give me some credit, give me some point. It's like, no, you don't get points for meaning well. And so it is possible to do the work of the Lord with a bad heart. And I've experienced that. Like, I don't need to use other examples. I'll just use myself as an example. And even with my good intentions, I realize that I'm not my own best judge. And to look at myself, honestly, sometimes I either overestimate myself, like, wow, you know what? You're a beautiful man. I look at them and it's like, yes. It's like, Joe, you are God's gift to the world. You need to go out there because they need you, you know? And there are days where I'm like, I overestimate myself. I just hype myself too much. And there are other days where I underestimate myself. I'm like, Joe, you're worthless. How could you? Stupid, you know? There are days like that too. And I realize, honestly, we need to have an accurate assessment of ourselves, but honestly, we're just really not good judges of ourselves. I remember there are times where I was sharing the gospel. I was on this mission trip. Actually, Pastor Seth and even Irene mentioned we were in Jakarta together just for 1 year. And I'll tell you what, we did a lot of stuff to reach out to people and whatnot, but I did it with a very bad heart. And I realized that for some years I had gotten away with it. I had just gotten away with it. Something about just the church that we came out of in Ann Arbor, I think it's kind of a bigger church. And there's enough people where I realized that once my sinfulness, my ugliness was starting to get exposed, if I felt a little too uncomfortable, you know what I'll do? I'll just switch friend groups. I'll just go from group to group. So I would kind of prevent anyone from getting too deep or too close. And so for most people, they only knew a certain side of me. They only knew about this much of me. And so they just kind of gave me too much credit. And it only enabled me, this really Pharisaic side of me. And I just hid it. I kept it hidden. But thank God, because sometimes God intervenes and places certain people in our lives to help reveal this kind of stuff. So I remember just that year in Jakarta, there was nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And as a team, we did everything together. And when I mean everything, I'm not exaggerating. I really mean everything. And so just with some, I lived with two other brothers. One, actually, they're both pastors now. And then so we were living together and we worked together in the same place. We lived together. We went to the same life groups together. We did everything together. We saw Pastor Seth and his family. Well, I saw Pastor probably every day, his family at least a few times a week. And we just see him every day. And I realized that with that kind of accountability and that transparency, there was just nowhere to run. And it was good for me. If you ask me then, it's like, hey, Joe, how are you doing? It's like, this stinks. I hate this. Why? Because all I would see every day was my own ugliness. All I would see every day is just how big I screwed up. All I would see every day is like, man, I wish I could hide, but I can't. Where will I go? I don't speak Bahasa Indonesia well enough. Di mana hiding place? You know, it's like where? There was nowhere to go. Actually, sometimes I would go run. I would go to Burger King, and I would eat my feelings away. I was like, so hard. Man, I got rebuked again today. It's so good. But I realized that was so good for me. That's exactly what I needed. I hated it, but I needed it. And sometimes that's how God grows us up. And what Paul is preaching is, man, it's possible to do the Lord's work with a terrible heart. And it is by God's grace when we're caught in the act, finally, and being called out for who we really are. That's just God's grace. But what Paul is saying is interesting. He's, I rejoice because even if people do it out of a genuine and good heart or a really terrible and bad heart. What does a terrible bad heart look like? It's something like, man, I just want to prove myself. For me, I realized I came out of a difficult academic year. And so I realized that one issue, part of my insecurity that I really had to root out and work on was I really wanted to prove myself. I wanted to be seen as competent. I really wanted people to see me as like, oh, you are reliable. And I like that. So whenever I could do that, whenever I grew up being called the good boy. And it's like, oh, you're so good. And so I wanted to maintain that without really having a relationship with God. And I wanted to create my own righteousness. And so because I failed in other areas of my life, because I was not able to do that academically and in other areas in my relationships, I needed some other avenue to prove myself. And sadly, the avenue that I chose was through the church. I was looking for anything where I was going to throw myself in, make myself wholly available. And that's a tricky thing about our hearts. Because sometimes we have good intentions and there is a spiritual nature. But at the very same time, simultaneously, we have a sinful nature that is messing it up. And it's usually just mixed in. So that's why we have to be careful, again, when we say, I have good intentions. Well, maybe you do, but probably at the same time, you don't. It's probably both. And so I realized that, man, like, yeah, there's just these bad intentions. But you know what the crazy part is? At the end of that year, people were still blessed. People eventually came to know the Lord. There's some people we reached out in that first year, we were doing LCG with, they're still there now, they're leaders. Some of them are on staff after like 7, 8 years. And I realized, like, when I look back, it's like, I can honestly say that was just God. Of course, there's the hard work of the church and the leaders there and everything like that, but for me, just after the first, it's like, that was just God. Because I was very aware, at least that year, it's like, I have such an ugly heart. I busy myself with church things. I know how to do that. But man, I just have such a bad heart, and I knew that. What Paul's saying is like, man, regardless, the crazy thing is this, that God loves people. God loves His glory. God loves the lost more than our insecurities. Our insecurities, our inadequacies, our bad heart, it cannot hinder God from completing His work. And that's how good God is. And so Paul rejoices over this. He's not rejoicing over like, oh, you know what? You could have a bad heart and still do it. It's fine. I rejoice over you. No, that's not what he's saying. But it's like, I rejoice over the fact that God is still sovereignly accomplishing His will and purpose. One of the first things that I heard, just even through our church and our ministry, that same missions conference when I came to know Christ as a first-year student, and I've never really heard this before, so when I first heard it, I said, that hurts, but it's so true. And this is what I heard. It's like, you know what? In God's mission, God is moving all over the world. His heart is for the nations. He's transforming the world. And yet, in His mission, in His, He does not need you. And I was like, but Lord, but I am so useful. I was youth group president. I went on two missions trip. God, you need this. And so when I first heard it, I was like, what? But in that moment, I also knew that it was so true. Because never before had I been more aware of my sinfulness and my utter need and dependence on the Lord and His grace. See, God does not need us. He doesn't. The Pharisees, when Jesus was triumphantly going on a donkey into Jerusalem the week before He was crucified, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were rebuking Him, saying, Jesus, stop your disciples. They're praising you. They're calling you God, and that's blasphemous. We don't believe that you're God. Stop them. And you know what Jesus said? Even if they stop, the rocks will cry out in their place. God doesn't need us to be glorified. Instead, He says, be still. I will be exalted in all the earth. I'll be glorified and lifted high above all the nations. He doesn't need us to do it. And yet, even with our bad hearts, despite that, the Lord, in His sovereign grace and His goodness, He works through our ugliness to accomplish His will. He works through us. He is faithful to complete His mission through us. And get this, it's not because we're so good. It's not because every day we're so passionate and excited. Because some many days we might not be. We might not feel that way. It's not because we're the most disciplined. Some of us really need to grow because you're struggling with discipline. Others of us might be more disciplined. I'm kind of more on the discipline side. So I used to take pride in like, I did my BRP today. Did you? And people are like, no, I haven't run like 2 weeks. It's like, well, you know, shame on you. I did mine consistently, you know. And I'll just take pride in my consistency. It doesn't matter whether you're inconsistent. You think that has an effect of how God loves you? You could have come here with the worst week. And still, that does not affect God's love for you. God still sees you as His child. And that is how steadfast and everlasting the love of Christ is. And Paul is rejoicing over that. That despite our condition, that God accomplishes his mission through us. You know, we see Jesus' example. We're talking about Paul, but really, we got to look at Jesus. Jesus' example is this. He gathered some of his close disciples together. And you know, it's funny because these disciples, they were just normal people. They're just normal dudes. Like, really, really normal. And they weren't, like, so special, really, in much. They weren't, like, the standout citizens. In fact, most of them probably would not even have made it to university. And so they were not really impressive people in society, and yet Jesus hung out with them and some of his closest disciples. But the crazy thing is that eventually all of them at some point, they abandoned him. They abandoned him. The crazier part of that is this, that even the one who would betray him, Judas. Just think about it. Judas listened to all of Jesus' sermons. Judas was there. On every missions project, Judas was there walking alongside Jesus for 3 years. Judas and probably the other disciples, they were serving with bad hearts. And yet that did not stop Jesus from serving his disciples. That did not stop Jesus from loving and choosing them. It did not stop Jesus from dying for their sins. This is the love of Christ. This is the faithfulness of God who completes his mission through people like us, people like you and me. You know how faithful God is? Just want to read this verse from Numbers 23. This is what this prophet called Balaam writes, and he says this in his prayer. God is not like people who lie. He is not a human who changes his mind. Whatever he promises, he does. He speaks, and it is done. And there's this prophet who just could not, despite the peer pressures, the pressures who are saying, you know, you should kind of speak and do what is more comfortable and what you feel is what I want you to say. He says, no, I have to be faithful to what God is saying. And so here he is saying in his prayer, it's like, this is God. He is so faithful. Whatever he says, it happens. This is how faithful God is. And it is despite our condition. And later in the next book of Deuteronomy, referring to the same instance, to the same prophet Balaam, this is what it says about the Lord. But the Lord your God, he turned the intended curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. This is our God who just not only accomplishes his mission, because if that was just the case, then that means there's this kind of term that I use, like we kind of steamroll over people. That means God is just kind of using us as just objects and that's it. That's something I had to learn, that I had to grow up in my love for people. It was very easy for me as I got into leadership and everything else that I kind of threw my weight around and I was lording my authority over people and in my insecurity. And sometimes I would just use people for my benefit under the guise of good intentions. But see, God is not like that. He doesn't just steamroll over people and say, I'm just going to do it anyway. But he says, he will even turn our wicked hearts, things that are intended to be curses, things that are intended to be unfavorable things, things that are intended to be stumbling blocks and hindrances. And he turns those and redeems those into blessings because he loves you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who is faithful to complete his mission. So whether it's through a blessing or a curse, God is faithful. God is faithful. And Paul is, remember, he is writing this from prison. The bottom line for Paul was Christ is being preached, and so he was happy about that. No matter what our condition of our hearts was, how ready we feel, it's just by God's grace and His power that anyone is saved. And He is sovereign and faithful in accomplishing His mission, but that does not mean He doesn't care about our hearts. God will accomplish His mission with or without us, but God still cares about you. And God cares immensely about your heart, your faith. So the last point is this, that God completes our faith to maturity. Not only does just God accomplish His mission, but He completes our faith to maturity. Let's read the rest of this passage in verse 18 onwards. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." How does God complete our faith to maturity? Mature faith is trained in discipleship. It's trained in discipleship. In verse 24 and 25, and 26, He's saying this, it's like, listen, you know what? I trust that God will be honored in my life or death. Whether I live or die, my whole life is surrendered to God. And Paul, truly, his life was surrendered. There are many instances where he could have died, but he still willingly went. There was a crazy moment when he was being sent by the Ephesian church and they said, "Don't go, because when you go, we have prophesied that you're going to be in jail. You're going to suffer. You're going to be beaten. You're going to suffer greatly." And Paul said, "I know. I already know this. A while back, Ananias told me, that's my calling. You're supposed to suffer. I got it. That's like, that's who I am. That's my story. And I'm going to go anyway." And he's saying all this and still, he's saying like, you know what? Yeah, I can't wait to be with the Lord. I can't wait. And yet it's like, well, should I just die now and just be with the Lord? Or should I live and still kind of continue my ministry? He's like, I don't know. Which one's better? And what he's saying right now, not because it's better, but he's saying, you know what might be more beneficial for your sake? If I'm still alive and if I could somehow get out of prison and still come to you. So what he's saying is this, that discipleship is important. Discipleship is ongoing. What he's saying is, I wish and I think that what would be more beneficial is if we continue on in this discipleship. If I'm able to live out an example of Christ so that you would be built up and encouraged as a church. And that's what Paul is claiming here. It's like, listen, mature faith is trained in discipleship. What he's saying is this, in so many words, in the most loving way, what he's saying is, your faith is still immature. And you need to grow up. And let me just say this. Whenever you tell an immature person that they're immature, in their immaturity, they will not respond well. Have you ever been told that, or someone, it's like, you need to, it's like, you're immature, you need to grow up. An immature person would be like, no, you need to grow up. Thus proving that they need to grow up. But actually, a humble person, I think, will readily acknowledge that. Hey, you need to grow up. You know what? I do. They're able to say, I do. I do need to still keep growing without losing a sense of their selves or their security in Christ. It's like, yes, I know Christ loves me. And I know that he's still growing me up. So, yeah, I'm forever a work in progress. And in so many words, what he's saying in a very nice and loving way to the church is this: you're immature and you need to keep growing. And how God has provided for us to keep on maturing in our faith is through that discipleship. You know, I think the blessing and also kind of the curse of technology is we're really connected and things are very accessible. And so, you know, I don't know how things are necessarily here in Hong Kong, but I know in Singapore, because life can get really busy and just really stressful, sometimes it's easy to kind of fall into that pattern of, you know, I just can't make it out. It's just been a long time. I'm so tired. And even when we encourage, like, no, I think you can still come, even if it's a little late, just still come. Like, you know, you don't understand, Pastor Joe. You don't understand how busy and stressed out I am. You don't understand the overtime that I have to put into work. You don't understand my demanding professor. You don't understand that, like, just the pressure that I have to complete these things. You don't understand the kind of, the expectations that are put on me and that I need to do well. Pastor, I'm on scholarship. I need to maintain this. I can't lose this. So there's so many pressures. There's so many things that really pull us away. And sometimes it's easy for us to be like, yeah, I just can't. I'm just not going to. I want to encourage us to this. You know, I don't know. Sometimes it could be more, maybe if anything like me, maybe you're kind of a perfectionist. For me, if I don't feel like I could give 100%, I just give zero. It's either all in or all out. I don't care. And so it's hard for me to do anything kind of halfway, where I feel like it's halfway. So if I feel like I'm just going to come late to something or I can't do the whole thing, it's really hard for me to get excited about it. Maybe that's some of us. Others of us, it's just kind of like, it just feels like maybe you failed and disappointed people. So it's like, oh, yeah, I don't know if I can. I don't know if, I think I'll feel judged. I don't like that. I'll feel ashamed if I, yeah. Sometimes when we show up, it's kind of like, I've seen this in my own life, I've seen it in our church, where sometimes you know you're not doing well. And when you show up, you have a decision to make. Am I just going to fake it and put on a good face? And, you know, I have like these four faces. My family face, my friend face, the work face, and then the public face. It's like, so which face am I going to put on, you know? And so, like, what, like, you have a choice to make. It's like, so am I going to put on, like, no, everything's all right, face? Are you going to put the surface level face? It's like, oh, things are busy, and you just keep it at that. Like, so vague, but it's like, yeah, I'm just busy. Well, everyone's busy. So this is what I've been encouraging our church and HMC of Singapore. Let's not use that word. That's a good start, but get deeper. So it's okay to say, like, yeah, it's been busy. Okay, that's fine, but how are you actually doing? It's like, well, it's been busy, but, you know, I realized that I was especially stressed out because I think I was talking to one of my classmates in a group project, and I didn't feel like they were pulling the weight, and I just felt really bad about it. It's like, man, you know? And so share a little bit more specifically. Does it make sense? That's like going to a how many of us have gone to a doctor and you just say, like, tong, or it's just like, it hurts, you know? And it's like, but they all say, well, how does it hurt? Where does it hurt? When did it hurt? On a scale from 1 to 10, is it a dull pain, is it a shooting pain, a sharp pain? Does it make sense? So let's learn how to share better. So anyway, so we have a choice. We can put on a face where it's just kind of, you're just going to fake it, just completely lie. But, oh, I'm happy to be here. And it's like, no, you're not. Or you could just be like the superficial, like, oh, I'm just busy, you know, and just kind of check out. Like, you're there physically in body, but you're not really there. Or could I just, now just be honest and say, listen, this is my real face. This is my real face. I said, this is my real face. I said, like, this is just how I'm doing. I'll be honest. Man, there's a part of me, I don't want to be here because I'd just rather go take a nap. I'd rather go to Burger King and eat my feelings. And that's all I really want to do right now. And that's why some of us escape, don't we? We game, we go to social media, and we do all these things because why? It's not because it's so fulfilling. It's because it's a nice distraction from our real problems. And so we get into these things, but you could just say, you could be honest about that. And it's like, listen, I just barely made it here. And some of us, on any given week, I understand that. Some of us, we come in here, we're like, I am ready. Woo! And others of us, like, you're just crawling in. You're like, you just crawled. It's like, you just barely made it. It's like, well, I'm here. Does it make sense? So we have different ways of saying, here I am. Here I am, Lord! And I was just like, oh, here I am. But either way, however, whatever condition in our hearts that we come before the Lord, whatever condition, you know, just want to encourage us, this is, come before the Lord and commit to that discipleship. Even if it's to come late, even if you have to be just brutally honest with yourself and others, and at first you're like, nah, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to show up to life group. I'm not going to say LCG. There have been times I did that. I don't know if you've ever screened your phone calls. The LCG goes like, bloop. Hey, are you free now? Do you want to meet up? I am in the middle of sinning. You don't even know. You know, it's like, no. Ignore. And then you make him an excuse. Oh, I didn't see it till now, like 8 hours later. Don't lie. But we can just be bold and honest and say, listen, the truth is, I'm really struggling. And I'm still going to show up. I'm still going to come. Why? Not because I feel like I have something so good to offer and give. But you know what? I have something I need to receive too. I just need to receive the grace of the Lord. And we just can't do that for ourselves. We're not meant to grow and live alone. So that's why I want to encourage us. Whenever we come to life group and these church gatherings, you know, forget all these different faces. Just come as you are. Is one of the few places and few communities where we can not just be ourselves, but where we come with our sinful mess and we know that there's forgiveness and redemption and healing and restoration. It goes beyond a superficial encouragement. I really want to encourage you. That's the way I really grew in my faith when I was really discipled. And for me, honestly, some people, they have stories where it was like one or two key people really discipled them, really lived this life on life. For me, honestly, for most of my undergrad, it wasn't just one person. It was like 5, 6, 7, 8 other older brothers. And I just kind of happened to be around them. And I didn't know I was being discipled because they would just live life together. It's like, hey, Joe, you need some groceries? As a college student, you're like, yeah, I'm always hungry, you know? So like, yeah, why don't we just go pick up some groceries? Well, as a grocery shopping, hey, so how you doing with your walk with God? I'm like, that's a good question. I just came here for mac and cheese, but okay, let me think about that, right? It's like, And there were just older brothers who invested in my life, and sometimes it happened through just who I lived with. And so I lived with this older brother in Christ, and I share a lot about this brother, but this brother, my first year, that when I first came to know the Lord, I realized that was so helpful because it was before I really got to know anyone else in our church. I was still pretty new, and we're both kind of new to our church, but he was just a mature believer. He was several years older, and it's not like he sat me down. I mean, some of us think of discipleship as we're just going to sit down in a coffee shop or cafe. We're just going to talk. And that's part of it, but that's not all of it. That's not everything. And so what I saw was just life on life. Every morning I would wake up, I was like,
And I'm not used to having a devotional life yet because I'm still young. And so I would see him. He'd be sitting on the couch in our living room, and he would just be quietly reading his Bible, sipping some tea. And I was like, okay. You know, and I wouldn't necessarily join him because I don't know about – maybe it's a guy's pride thing, but I was like, man, I got to keep cool and be like, yeah, you do you. I'll do me. I'm good, you know. But I was like, wow, I took note of that. Every morning I would see it. And then whenever we would share at night, because we shared the same room, we were sleeping side by side. So, like, we would be sleeping and falling asleep, and then we would be sharing about our day. And for me, as you could already tell, I talk a lot. And then so I was venting. I was like, you know what? And that person said this, and that person, and it was so, and that person's just stupid, and blah, blah. And I'll vent. And I think with most of my other friends, they would just vent alongside. It's like, yeah, I know, right? That's, like, so stupid, too. It's like, yeah. And we'd be like, yeah, ho-ho. And we just fall asleep and ignore. But this one brother, he wouldn't let me go. He would be like, yeah, well, thanks for sharing, Joe. You want to pray about that? And I'd be like, almost ready to drift off to sleep. I'm like, what? It's like, yeah, bro, let's pray. And I was like, are you serious right now? It's like, and I honestly never experienced that outside of a church gathering. I was like, you really want to pray? And so, yeah, let's pray right now. Let's pray over that person that you complain about. And he would very lovingly tell me how much I need to grow up. And I realized he did it in such a loving way. It was kind of one of those things like, you don't even know that it's a rebuke until like later. Like you're walking down the street, like after the meeting, you're like, wait a minute, I just got rebuked, you know? Oh, snap, I just got rebuked. And so there was this brother, and you know what he would say? He would say something like, and I was just so arrogant and proud. I was just so full of myself. And he would say, he wouldn't say, Joe, you're so proud, but he said, you know, Joe, you know, pride comes before the fall, brother. And pride, it just underlies all of our sins, and that's, we just got to watch out for that, you know? And I'd be like, yeah, I know those proud people. Gosh. And he'd be like, I'm praying for you, man. And then he'd just kind of leave. And then, like, 5 hours, I'm slow. So 5 hours, I'd be like, oh, he called me proud. So, oh. So that's how slow I am. So that's why sometimes I appreciate people. You're just proud. And I'm like, you're proud. And anyway. So this is the benefit of discipleship. On my own, yes, I tried. I was excited. I was trying and doing all these things. And yet, without that discipleship, without having seen what Jesus would be like in the flesh to being demonstrated by just someone who's a couple of steps ahead of me, I don't think I would have really grown. And this is what Paul is saying. He values and he cherishes discipleship so much, not because that's his personal value, but because this is God's plan A for transforming the world. His plan A is to give the discipleship, making disciples, into disciples' hands. If God's plan A was all you got to do is listen to a sermon podcast and go to a conference, and just go to that next conference because that next famous person is going there. All you got to do is that. I just don't think that's God's primary way of helping us grow in our faith. It is through this life-on-life discipleship. And that's what Paul is saying. He's just reaffirming Jesus' mission. And secondly and lastly, we just see that mature faith fully shares in Christ's death and life. Mature faith fully shares in Christ's death and life. What he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, even if you suffer, even to the point of suffering, we're not only called to God and to love him, to know him, to be on his mission, but we're also called to share in his suffering. And he's saying in death and life, what he's really implying is join me. Because we're supposed to share in Jesus' death and life. This is the privilege and part of the calling as we are on mission for God. In other words, what he's saying is this, you belong wholly to the Lord, all of us. It's not just the parts of our lives that we choose, but even our death. Sometimes, this is something that I've had to learn just in pursuing my calling. I would pray to the Lord regularly. Ever since my first year, God, what is your purpose for my life? God, how are you calling me? And I'll pray that over and over again. And through the years, I had a lot of different ideas. I was like, well, what about this, God? What about that? And I even developed my own M's because I think Pastor Seth really likes alliterations, meaning like the four A's, you know, alive, abide, you know, the five E's, all this stuff, you know. So like, and so it was very effective. So I was like, yeah. So I came up with, I think it was like the five M's. And I said, I want to do missions to Muslims in the Middle East through the Marine Corps. And that's four M's, you know. And I was just like, I want to do that, you know. And so I said, God, because I was in the military, I was like, God, they're going to send me to the Middle East anyway. And so, God, I want you to use that. Because I already made that plan. And then, yeah, help me reach out to more people. And so I thought, I think that was very well intentioned. I really prayed for several years for that prayer. So God, can you just use me in that way? And I was just praying and praying, but there was this one point in my third year, my junior year. I remember during a time I was really confused because my plans did not turn out the way I'd expected. That's so crazy when that happens. You're like, man, I have a plan. I'm going to study this. I'm going to graduate like this. I'm going to get this kind of job. And then somewhere along the way, it's just like, bleh. It's like, wait a minute, what? Kind of like what Diana was sharing earlier this morning, right? It's like sometimes we have to throw out our plans. And so it happened that year because I had fully expected and I was excited to actually go overseas. The military was going to send me to Iraq to fight. And so I was like, yes, finally, I signed up for this. I serve my country. And so I was motivated. I was really excited. But it kept on getting pushed back that date. It's like delayed after delay after delay. Sometimes I think the most frustrating thing is not necessarily a closed door, but a delayed door. You know, it's just like, well, when? At least if it's a closed no, then it's like, oh, okay, at least it's clear. I'll just get over it. But if it's a like, just wait, I think that's worse. You know, it's like, oh my God, how long? Wait, wait, wait. And it keeps getting pushed back. And so it was one of those seasons of my life, and I was just praying. And there was this one time, I'm not even kidding you, we're in training. We're in Michigan, it's very cold, it snows a lot. It was a snowy day, we're in the woods, in the forest, and I had my gun, because again, I'm military, right? We have guns, and so I had my rifle, and we were training. I was like, just firing away, and we were training. And I remember there was just one random clear moment, and I said, pray. And as you grow in your faith in the Lord, you will start recognizing more and more the Lord's voice. And so, you know, that question is like, is it me or is it God? You know, but as you mature, it gets a little sharper. You can kind of tell, oh, I think this is from the Lord. So it's one of those times like, oh, I think this is from God. So I'll pray. And I was like, but Jesus, like, I'm shooting. It's like, pray. So it was like a 20-second prayer. It was very short. It doesn't need to be long. It's a short prayer, but I said, Lord, what do you want me to pray? And in that moment, I'd realized that I was insisting on my own way. I was insisting that, God, you bless my plans in the military. And part of it was because I had found my identity in the military. Probably because in our church, there's many Joes. And so, like, which Joe are you? And I was like, I'm Marine Corps Joe. I'm G.I. Joe, you know, so... And so I took pride in that. I was like, yes, I stand apart. And I was one of two Marines in our whole church. So our motto is the few, the proud. And I was very proud. And so that had become part of where I put my security and my worth over the years. And so I was so hanging out to the end. The Marine Corps, they would forgive my student loans and debt. And they'll give me this huge signing bonus if I had kept on going. And so I was banking. I was like, Lord, if I go this way, all my debt will be canceled and I'll have financial stability. So I was so like excited about it. I was so depending on this thing to work out. And yet in that 20-second prayer moment, in the freezing cold, as I'm blah, 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 it's like, pray, huh? And I prayed in that moment, I just received from the Lord, when you gave your life to me and you said, I surrender all, did you really mean it? And I realized that, wow, the Marine Corps had become my idol. It had started off as a good thing, but it had become my idol. And I realized, you could turn anything into an idol. And under my breath, real quick, I said, okay, Lord, I surrender the Marine Corps and everything to you, my whole life in your hands. You know. And sure enough, 3 hours later, we gathered together. Our commanding officer sat us down and said, hey, Marines, I have some news for you. It might be a little disappointing, but we're not going to Iraq. And I was like, what? I was like, okay. And I was like, right? Living a surrendered life. But he said, but we are going to go to a part in Africa instead to support that mission. And it's like, you need to sign up. I was like, oh, okay. I know what you're doing, God. You just want to keep me on my toes. I'll sign up for it. So I didn't take the hint. I signed up for it. A couple hours later, he sat us back down again. And he said, you know what? Here are all the names of the Marines who are going to Africa. It's a country called Djibouti. I just like saying that name. You know, the capital of Djibouti is Djibouti. Anyway, so it was next to Somalia. So I was like, all right, let's go to Djibouti. And wouldn't it be cool to say, tell my friends, I went to Djibouti. And then so I was like, all right, let's go. And I signed up, but I found out my name was not on the list. I didn't make it. And it was in that moment, finally, I was like, you know what, God? Every year I've wanted to be on a deployment. I wanted you to send me. But for some reason, you've intervened. Instead of the military, you kept on sending me to missions trips. There was this one time where I had a choice and I chose to do OCR instead. And I was like, Lord, what are you doing in my life? And for the first time in 5 years, for the first time I prayed, God, maybe the Marine Corps, the military, my original plan is not it. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Instead of saying, Lord, I just said, what do you want me to do? And it was the very first time in my life where I just made myself available. I said, God, what do you want? A month later, God was really moving and just in different pieces, and he opened up a place in the U.S. for our own building. We call it the Transformation Center. We had this miracle Sunday. We were raising money and pledges, and actually we raised the right amount. And it was, I think, I don't know if you've heard the story from Pastor Seth or whoever else. Maybe we'll share it later. But man, it was just a miraculous hand of the Lord that he provided. Couple months later, after that, we sent this team and Pastor Ben to plant this church in Austin, HMCC of Austin. And about a month after that, pastors they actually said, "Hey, we've been praying, and we're actually going to go ahead and move forward to plant our first international church plant in HMCC of Jakarta." And it was just in that moment where I just said, "What do you want, Lord? What are you doing? I'm just whatever you want me to do. I'm open. I have no more plans because all my plans have been thwarted. I don't know what to do." My missions to the Middle East, Muslims, and the Marine Corps is no more. So what am I to do? And as I just made myself available, I just saw God moving. I didn't find such a clear answer in my life per se, but I just saw how God was moving. And towards the end of that year, I was meeting up with Pastor Seth, and we're just kind of meeting up in discipleship, and something I kind of hesitatingly brought up was, I think God might be calling me. Well, I don't know what God is calling me to do. What should I do after graduation? That's always a big question, right, for students. So what are you going to do after graduate? And you're like, I don't know. And so it's like, I don't know. Stop asking me that. And so it's like, what are you going to do after graduate? I just did not know because my plans in the military, now I was not so insisting that I should do that. So I was like, I don't know. So Pastor Seth encouraged me. He's like, why don't you pray for your calling? So for a whole month, remember that month in October, I fasted. I prayed for the whole month. We met up a month later. And I really felt for some reason, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. But I didn't say it with such conviction or anyway. It took me a while to muster up the courage to say it. I said, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. And it was funny because Pastor Seth was like, oh, great. But he was just like, we'll see. I was like, what? It's like, isn't that exciting news? It's like, no, we'll see. So, okay. And then it was around that time where we signed up and formed this Jakarta church plant team, and I went to Jakarta after I graduated. See, we belong wholly to Christ in death and in life. That means is this. Sometimes we assume that we've surrendered all. And there might be moments where God brings up, maybe you have not surrendered your all. Or as we grow, we will gain more things in life. And so maybe your definition of all 2 years ago is just too small because you've gained more since then. And so now your definition of all is more and bigger than last season. So that surrender is continual. mature faith fully shares in Christ's death and life. And this is an ongoing process in maturing our faith. Maybe tonight, how do you need to surrender your life to the Lord? Your death and life, your all. Maybe some of us responded to the call of Christ a few months ago, last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, or longer than that. And we're going off of that surrender, but I think God is calling us to surrender right now in this season. Because your definition of all, your life and death, has changed. When we are surrendered to Christ, we can also suffer well. Death and life, even in suffering. And this is the beauty of God's grace. If we're not careful, we might see God as very demanding. When we think of surrendering to the Lord, sometimes we just think of how much we've lost, how much I have to give up. And we focus on that pain of loss. And I think there is a legitimate feeling of pain in losing and having to give up certain things. Because sometimes we don't just give up things that are bad. We give up things that are good sometimes. And so it's painful. And it's painful to deal with questions from family and friends, especially when we give up something good in exchange to really be faithful to God. And they say, why are you giving up a good thing? And it's hard for you to explain, in faith you did this without having something to show yet. You can't, like, you have nothing to show for it. It's like, here's my proof of why it's so good, because you just made it in faith. It's not yet. And so when you try to explain to your family and friends, they don't accept it. They're like, no, that's not a good enough reason. That's not good enough. You need to take control of your life. You need to do better. And so there is a pain, and some of us, we will suffer in that way. Some of us suffer physically. So we'll suffer real loss in our lives, loss of loved ones. Loss where it'll really make us question, is it still worth it? But listen, church, don't be so quick. Don't be so quick to conclude that your pain is a sign of God's absence. He uses painful things to soften us, to motivate us, and to mature us. When we are in pain, it doesn't mean that God is absent. It means God is very present and we can turn to Him. We belong wholly to Christ, even to the point where we can go through suffering for Christ and endure. There's a saying that we have in our church that we've learned through the years, that your greatest misery can become your greatest ministry. The things that have caused you most pain and loss. And in that moment, it makes no sense. You have no idea why that had to happen. The only question you have is, God, where were you when that happened? And we won't always know why. And yet, as we receive the Lord's comfort, God uses even our greatest misery and our suffering to bring Him glory, so that we can minister, we can empathize, we can better comfort others. It wasn't until some painful things happened in my own life, my family, where I could really start empathizing and knowing how to comfort other people. When he asked me when I was a teenager, I was like, hey, like, when someone shared in our church, yeah, I'm really struggling, in a very self-righteous way, I would kind of judge them. It's like, what are you struggling about? I have the joy of the Lord. And I'll just be very naive, because I had not really gone through a lot of suffering and been able to process it. But when depression Even suicide attempts hit close to home and my family. Cancer, losing a loved one, hit my family. And it was very painful. And there was a whole period of just grieving and loss and suffering. We could not understand why. Why, God? And yet in those moments, I realized those just times of ministry too. Something that if there's one thing that I could, I just wish I was there for. There's just one thing. It's when my mom passed. I wish I was just there, just in her last moments, just to be there with her. But I heard just from everyone who was there that she was a woman of faith, and she was ministering to people around her. She was praying for people. She was reciting just psalms and words from the Lord, and she was ministering to people. That's how she went. And when our family was gathered together in Korea just for my mother's funeral, and we were just there for about a month with each other, I had no idea what would happen in that month. We were just there just to grieve together. And when we were there, unexpectedly, there was an opportunity that came up. Because my brother was going to school there, and my dad said, it was a Christian school, so, hey, why don't you preach at this school's chapel time? I was like, I didn't expect to preach in Korea, in Korean. But I went, and it was the shortest sermon I ever preached. It was like 10 minutes. That's usually like my introduction, but like 10 minutes, it was a 10-minute sermon. I just had one point. And I just preached, and honestly, because I was told 20 minutes before. So some people, like, oh, I was told the day before. I was told like 20 minutes before you have to preach. So I just read from my BRP. It was just my BRP. I was like, well, what did I? All right, I guess I'm preaching on my BRP. And so it's just a 10, 15-minute sermon. And I realized that it was my family's first time hearing me preach. Not everyone in my family are believers. And for some of the students and the staff there. And I realized that even just during those times, the times that just did not make any sense, we were not fully recovered yet, God somehow sovereignly and graciously uses those times. It's not like we should like force it or like go looking for that, but the Lord can and does. And lastly, God helps us work towards maturity. God helps us work towards maturity. What Paul is saying is in 27 and 28 is, you need to grow into maturity. And my hope, he's saying, and my hope is, even if I can't be there, right? He expresses, I wish I could be there. And I think the better thing is if we do life on life discipleship, but even in my absence, I hope you obey God more. I hope you actually grow more in your faith. And the crazy thing is this, that in the same letter, you know what he writes? In Philippians chapter 2, he says this, yes, and it is God who is working in you, even in his absence. It is God who is working in you. Even when I'm not with you, God is with you, and he's working in you. He doesn't stop working in you. He helps you want to do what pleases him, and he gives you power to do it. Did you hear that? As Christians, we no longer need to say or believe, God, I don't feel like it and I can't do it. It's too hard. God already knows that. God already knows that we don't feel like it and it's too hard. That is beyond us. And we're not consistent or disciplined enough or passionate enough to accomplish his mission on our own. God knows that. And you know what the wonderful promise of God is? It says he is working in you so that you want to and that you can do his will. God, I don't know if I want to. God is working on your heart so that you can want to. God, I don't know if I can. Like, who am I to? God is working in your heart so that you can obey him and do his will. This is God's great promise for us, that he helps us work towards maturity. He writes this in the same letter. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There's a pastor in the States called Paul David Tripp, and this is what he writes in the same spirit of that verse. And he writes this: our fickle hearts and slow progress to maturity do not have the power to cause God to abandon the work of grace that he's begun in us. That means no matter how fickle our hearts are, no matter how much we lose focus, no matter how slow our progress to maturity is, we're struggling with the same thing over and over again. We're wondering, how long, O Lord? How long until I have a breakthrough? How long until I have an answer? How long until I grow out of this? How long until I can overcome this struggle and sin? How long, O Lord? And no matter how slow, no matter how distracted we are, these things do not have the power to cause God to abandon the work of grace that he's begun in you. God is faithful to accomplish his mission through us and in us. And that's the one thing. What are some ways that we can respond? That we can respond tonight and even starting tonight and just throughout our journey with Christ? Simply trust the Lord to complete his mission. Trust him. Trust him. I'll try to make it more practical, because sometimes trust is like, what is that? Do I just like stand there and just trust? You know, it's like, what does that mean? Well, here's some more practical steps. One, just take the next step of faith God is leading you towards. I think sometimes when you hear things like, surrender your whole life or your everything to God, it's kind of scary. It might be motivating, but a little scary, because we don't know what that means. It's like, I don't have a plan for my life. I don't know what that entails. Like, what does that mean? And so sometimes we hesitate. I've literally met Christians who are, I think, are real Christians. They're like, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to surrender my life to him. I'm like, but that doesn't make sense. But what they're saying is like, wait, I don't even know what my life entails. Like, I feel like I don't know what I'm surrendering. So I don't know what that means. So we don't have to know. When we say surrender your life, really, again, what do you understand right now? What is just that one next step that you need to take? That next step of faith. That next step, honestly, it might just be as clear as I, you know what? I just need to come clean and confess my sin. I need to confess my sin first to God, and I need to share that with someone who I'm accountable with, because there's something that I've been holding back that is secret. And that is really tripping me up. Every time I hear these exhortations to surrender my life to God, I don't think I'm worthy enough, because I feel so dirty. And maybe some of us, that's just your next step. That's what it means to trust your life wholly to the Lord. Say like, Lord, I just want to take that next step. Some of us, the next step will just be, you know what? I'm just going to ask somebody, can you disciple me? I'm going to ask an older brother and sister. When I look at their lives, I'm like, you know what? I think they're just, They look like Jesus as they're following Jesus. I just want to ask them to invest in my life. And I understand, I don't know about y'all, but for me, I think I'm very bad at that, because it's almost like, I don't know if you've ever asked, if you've been in a dating relationship, but it's almost like asking someone out, can you disciple me? You know, it's almost like, I like you, and I was wondering if you would go to, you know, have coffee with me. It almost feels like that a little bit, at least for me. I understand. Sometimes a little awkward. Some of us, we've never done that before. It's very new. But trust me, this is something that we can really benefit and grow from. So sometimes that's just what it means to take the next step. So what is that next step? Some of us, you're on the missions team. You're being sent out. And you might think, like, I already took the next step. I'm on a mission. It's like, yeah, but even on the missions team, honestly, you know what that is? You know how I kind of see it? Yes, you're reaching the lost. Yes, you're sharing the gospel. Yes, you're serving other people. Those are all true. But guess what? The places that you're going to, you're only going to be there for a short time. And then so once you come back, the long-term work is going to be continued by someone else. And so we have a part to play in kind of that short-term work. But the thing that will really last, honestly, is how you were discipled through that missions team. Let me make it more obvious to us. What I'm simply saying is this: whoever is kind of helping lead that team, you're basically in their discipleship group, and you're living life on life in a more intense fashion for that period of time you're on the missions project. is basically a discipleship group, because that's what disciples do. We live for the kingdom of God. We're on mission. And you're able to experience it in, I would say, a more intense way. That's the most practical way I could put it. So basically, you are in a disciple missions team, you are in a discipleship group. And so maybe even on the missions team, you could really see that as that and say, like, you know what, I just want to be more intentional. Secondly, is focus on one area to mature in. Then it's like, I just need to grow in everything. It's like, well, just pick one. Why? Because when you try to focus on everything, it'll be discouraging. So just say, just one. And sometimes it's as easy as, I just need to learn how to wake up on time. So I just need discipline in my life. And if that's you, I'm not going to look at anyone, but if that's you, then honestly, that'll do wonders. If you have that kind of discipline in your life, then you'll grow disciplined in every other area of your life. And so it's like, I just need to learn how to wake up on time. I'm just going to focus on that for this next year. And if you can accomplish that, that's great. That is not too small of a goal. So focus on one area to mature. And lastly, wait for God in your suffering. Wait for God in your suffering. Why do I say wait for God in your suffering? Because in our suffering, I don't think it's right for us to try to force our way through it. Some mistakes that I made in my own grieving and suffering was I try to ignore it. I try to just be strong. There's this Korean phrase, and it's kind of like be strong. And so I heard that a lot, especially when my mom passed. It's just himne, you know, and it's very like just be strong. And it's like, I know it's supposed to sound encouraging, but sometimes what that does is we just kind of mask how we're really doing and feeling, and we just try to suck it up and just move on as if nothing happened. And I made that mistake. I tried to just be strong and move on and just kind of force it. And I would just tell myself, oh yeah, you know what? There's something good that will come out of this. And I try to kind of rush into it without having really been able to just suffer and just receive that comfort from the Lord. And so that's why I say wait on the Lord in your suffering. Some of us are suffering right now in this room. And some of the suffering is silent. It is a secret. It's an invisible suffering that no one else can see. We've been going through depression. We've been going through this. Our insecurities have been just overwhelming us. And we're suffering inside, some of us. And so in our suffering, learn to wait on the Lord. And that is an act of worship and followership. And this is what it means to be on mission for the Lord. Yes, we want to reach the nations. Yes, we want to do all these things. And we need to pray for that. But how do we posture ourselves as the Lord sends us? And this is the heart posture that we can have and the trust that we have in the Lord. God, you are faithful to complete your mission. Your global mission of reaching the nations and lost souls, you're faithful, even when we cannot be. And Lord, the crazy thing is, even when we're not faithful, you're faithful to us. You're faithful to me to mature me and keep growing my faith. You are faithful to complete it. And so let's trust in the Lord tonight. Let's trust in the Lord as we are on mission, as we are sent to church, and make ourselves wholly available to the Lord. Can I ask us to stand, and we'll have a time of response and commissioning. And I just want to pray for us just as we enter a time of just prayer. Can I just invite us? Maybe a question to start us off is, Lord, am I wholly surrendered to you? for some of us, God is simply saying, where is your faith? So Lord, come before you tonight, and we trust that you are faithful to accomplish your mission. And God, your love is amazing, because you work through, you turn curses into blessing. You're faithful to do your will no matter what. And yet at the same time, you don't just bypass us. You use people like us. You purify us. You grow us up. You mature our faith through it all. So thank you, God, for knowing exactly what we need. Thank you, Lord, as you send us, O Lord, to all the nations. God, more than just using us, you're also transforming us deep within. We thank you, O Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue this work, and we trust in your faithfulness that you'll complete the work that you started in us. Thank you for your amazing grace. So we pray this and lift us up in Jesus' name.